Today we have a special opportunity. We have Simon Murphy, who is the church planter of Redemption Hill Church in Singapore. He and his wife came to Singapore, I don't know how many years ago, they started this church, and it's a flourishing church in Singapore that's grown to around 800 younger people. It's also a part of the Redeemer City-to-City Network, a ministry that inspires and encourages a lot of us. And so we're really glad to have Simon here today. And even though we've gone a little bit longer, I've told Simon to take whatever time he needs. If we go a little late, that's okay. So why don't you welcome Simon Murphy here.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. I trust that you can understand my South African accent, especially because the pastor said that I have as long as I want, which is a very dangerous thing to say to a preacher. Why don't we close our eyes and pray? And if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Father God, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would speak your word to us so that we may be strengthened and encouraged by it. May you challenge us and encourage us with your word and help us to see and to savor your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 2 through to the end of the chapter, verse 10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it is a great privilege to be with you this morning. And as Pastor Dennis mentioned, my wife and I moved to Singapore nearly 8 years ago. We have three children, and my middle child, Rory, is with me on this trip. And we moved there to plant a church, and we have been greatly helped by the Redeemer City to City Network. That really is a network about resourcing and catalyzing and encouraging church plants to happen. And that's because church planting is such an important way of seeing the gospel go forward and multiply in nations. And God has been incredibly kind to us over the last 8 years and seen the church that we set out to establish grow and multiply. We have three congregations that meet on a Sunday in Singapore. And we have a church that's being planted next year. And I know that many of you think and pray and trust that God will continue to use this church to plant other churches in Taipei and Taiwan as well. Because we have such good news, the good news of Jesus, that we must let others know about him and about who he is. Now, this morning, as we look at this passage, we are reminded that for those of us who are Christians this morning, we remind ourselves that we are together here on a mission to spread the good news of the gospel. And we see in the Bible that this happens through people's lives. As one person's life is turned around, they then share the good news of the gospel, and their life becomes a witness to others. They begin to look like Jesus, and as we heard in our testimony this morning, then others come to faith through them as well. And what this means is that the mission of the gospel goes forward through the lives of every single one of us. It's not only a few leaders or the pastor who is advancing the mission, but every single Christian who is advancing the mission of the church. And the Christian word for this is discipleship, evangelism and discipleship, sharing the good news of Jesus and helping one another become more and more like Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want to encourage you that God has an amazing plan for your life. He wants to use you, just as He used many of these people here this morning, to see others come into this family, the family of God. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you aren't a Christian. Maybe someone invited you here and you are thinking, it's very difficult to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian means you must try and be a good person, or your life must change, and maybe there are some things in your life that you find difficult to change. Maybe you're wondering this morning, how can I change? If we think about it, we realize that every one of us, our lives are constantly in a state of change. We are all always being transformed. We are always becoming something. This is whether or not we actively realize it or not. Now, I think that this happens in two ways primarily. Number one, we often change through assimilation, which means that when we enter into a certain place or context, we slowly become like the people that we are hanging out with or we are close to. My children all speak Singlish in Singapore because they go to the local schools. And that is a good example of assimilation, right? In order to fit in, we slowly adapt to what it's like to be in the environment that we're in. The other way that we often change is through aspiration. We see examples and role models, people that we see that we want to become like, that we begin to emulate. And we model them. We pick things up from them. When I was a kid, I had a few favorite TV shows. And one of my favorite TV shows involved a man who had a very small Swiss Army pocket knife. And with that Swiss Army pocket knife, he could fix any problem that he ever got into, right? And that guy was my role model. And I just thought he was like the greatest man alive. And when I was about 8 or 9, I got my first Swiss Army pocket knife. And I thought now I could solve all the world's problems because I was like him. But what I discovered is that even though I did buy a pocket knife, I couldn't quite become like him, right? And as adults, though, we still often have many examples or many role models that we try to follow, people that we try to emulate. Maybe as adults we do this through fashion or through following other people's mannerisms or maybe reading some famous investor, Warren Buffett maybe, and reading his books and trying to think, how could we become something like him? So I want to ask you this morning, who are you becoming like? Who are you assimilating to? This letter is written to a group of people who found their lives radically changed, amazingly changed, and was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this letter, we see that these people who formerly, previously, did not worship or know the living God, they ended up becoming imitators of the Lord, of Jesus Christ Himself. And this chapter shows us an amazing way that the growth of the gospel happens. The way that the gospel grows in our lives and in the lives of those who don't yet know Jesus. And so this morning, I hope to encourage Christians and non-Christians. If you're not a Christian, you may want to know, how do I become a Christian? Or how do I have my life changed? And maybe as a Christian, you want to know, how can my life be used for the glory of God? And I trust this passage will encourage us this morning. We will look at this in three parts. Number one, the way of gospel growth. Number two, we will see the power of gospel growth. And thirdly, we will see the joy of gospel growth. So, we will not look at the passage in order. We will look at different verses at different times. But by the end of the sermon, you will hopefully have a good understanding of the passage and of what it tells us about this growth of the gospel. So, the way of gospel growth. We look at this from verse 6 to 9. We see here that in verse 5, or verse 5 to 9, it says in verse 5 that the gospel came to them in word. It says, Paul says it didn't come only in word, but it came in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. But it helps us to see that the gospel did come in word, and the gospel also came through the lives of Paul and his fellow travelers. We see that Paul and his travelers bring their lives and they share this message with these Thessalonians. This happens in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And they then share this message. And then in verse 6 and 7, we see that the Thessalonians then, who received this message, they then share this message with others. We have a look at verse 6. It says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction, so that you, these are these new Christians, these Thessalonians, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So these Christians became an example to those in the entire region. So we see here that there are two aspects of, or two ways that the gospel goes forward. The one is through the message, the proclamation of the gospel, the words of the gospel, and secondly through the lives, the example of those who have been changed by the gospel. So as we saw in verse 5, Paul goes in Acts chapter 17 to Thessalonica and he proclaims the gospel. And we don't have time to turn there now, but you can maybe make a note in Acts chapter 17. If you read the first few verses of Acts 17, Paul goes and he reasons with a number of people. He's explaining to them, and it says in Acts 17 that he reasons to them and explains to them why it was necessary that Jesus lived, died, and then rose again. And so we see that the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed. And this is really wonderful news. The Bible tells us that the Christian message is not something that anyone could just make up or think of themselves. That actually the gospel is revelation. It's a message that comes from outside of us. The gospel is not about man's attempt simply to try and reach God or find a way to try and know God. Rather, the gospel is the good news that God himself has done something in order that we can know him and have fellowship with him. And this news, this good news of who God is and what God has done to save sinners like us, is a message that must come from the outside. So we see that there is real content, a message that comes through Paul. And this is very important for us because there are many people that have the wrong idea of Christianity. While I'm staying in Taipei this time, I am doing a homestay with my son so that we can stay with a local family and we can try to practice our Mandarin, which is very terrible. That's why we have to practice. And so I was praying before I came that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with this family that I'd never met before. And yesterday, I did have an opportunity to share. And this lady, when she found out that I was a pastor, she wanted to find out more about Christianity. And she said, well, I think all religions are really the same, right? They all just teach you must try and be good. And I had to explain to her, no, Christianity is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's an amazing story of what God has done to save us and redeem us. We'll get to that in a moment. So we see that the gospel comes through this message, the good news that is announced from God. But we see with Paul as well that the gospel spread through, yes, the message that was proclaimed, but yet Paul's life and then the life of these Thessalonians began to send a message to those outside of them as well. We read in verse 8, it says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." And later we hear that there are some things about their lives that began to be spoken about. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into this, but that phrase sounded forth, and the way that Paul writes this letter, Paul uses language that really has two ideas to it. The one idea is that the gospel message and their lives rang out in a very loud way, like a thunderclap. I don't know how many of you have maybe been in your office or at home, and suddenly there's a very loud thunderclap, and you kind of jump, right? And so one of the ways that the message rang out was kind of like a thunderclap. It was loud, and people realized something had happened. But there's another way that Paul refers to the message spreading through this chapter, and that is in a very quiet way, almost like gossip, almost like whispers, almost like one person quickly whispering to someone else. And it's an amazing picture of the gospel ringing out in a loud way, but also kind of quietly and silently and from person to person as the news of the gospel spreads. Now, what was it, we could ask, about their lives that happened that led for many people to wonder what has happened to these people which made the gospel compelling? Well, if you read verse 9, it begins to tell us what the report of the Thessalonians were. What did people say about these Thessalonians? What had happened to them? What changed in their lives? And it tells us in two things in verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, number one, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, what people began to see was that the things that these people worshipped began to change. The things that they trusted in, the things that they put their security in, the things that they put their hope in began to be transformed and to change. Now, whether this was real idols or whether for us maybe it is real idols that we worship and bow down to, or whether or not it's simply things that we treasure and trust and put our hope and our confidence in, we see that these Thessalonians began to change what they put their hope in. They began to change what they put their worship in. And as we know in life, we always end up sacrificing to the things that we trust. We always end up making concessions, giving, sacrificing parts of our lives to the things that we hope will deliver us or save us or give us meaning and give us security. And these Thessalonians, they changed what they worshipped in. Their lives had new priorities. Maybe previously, we could say for some of us, we used to worship and love and trust in money. And we maybe would be willing to work very long hours or maybe indulge in unethical practices. We'd be willing to sacrifice our integrity or maybe our family because we believe that money will give us a sense of security. That is what we are trusting in, and that's what we sacrifice to. Or maybe for some of us, we would really love to be in a relationship. And we trust that if we're in a relationship, that we then will be loved and will be secure and our life will have meaning. And so we may be willing to sacrifice maybe some of our values or sacrifice our sexual ethics because we think I'll be willing to do anything just to get into a relationship. But here we see that these Thessalonians change what they worship. And the second thing we see that's very strange about their lives that I'm sure must have led many others around them to begin to wonder what happened to them was it says that they began to wait for his son from heaven, if you read verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. This shows us that suddenly they had a greater hope. They were waiting for something glorious to take place. And this meant that they were now living their lives in the light of this thing that they were waiting for. As I mentioned to you earlier, I have three children, and I have a very young daughter who's 5 years old, and she gets very, very excited about her birthday. When it's her birthday, she gets very excited. Now, and as that birthday gets closer and closer, she's counting the days, she's counting how many sleeps. She reminds us every day, how many sleeps is it till my birthday? And then when she can start to figure it out, she's kind of counting those down. And finally, on the night before her birthday, she can hardly sleep because she is so excited and expectant. She knows that her birthday is coming. She's going to be celebrated. She'll have presents. She can't wait. But the amazing thing is that she begins to live with some of the joy and the excitement of that birthday, even before it arrives, right? 2-3 days, a week before, she's already excited, she can't wait. And this passage describes that these people that became Christians, they began to live their lives waiting, hoping, expecting, living with a sense of expectation that God was coming back and that God was going to come and to rescue them and to bring them into His new kingdom. And this changed the way that they lived their lives. The way that they conducted their lives on a daily basis was different now because they had this glorious hope. And so, whilst we live in a culture where many of us around us are always striving to get ahead or to maybe live for temporal gain here, we see that these Thessalonians were willing to wait and sacrifice, even getting ahead in some ways, because they were living with a different hope and a different vision. Now, this is how the gospel goes forward. The gospel goes forward, as we see it. The way of gospel growth is that it goes through a message that is proclaimed, and it goes as well through the authenticity, or it is rather authenticated by the lives of those who've been transformed by the gospel itself. And we see that this spreads out here in this passage. It rings out. It's like a thunderclap or a rumor that spreads. It's almost like in John chapter 4 where Jesus ministers to the woman at the well and then afterwards she goes back and she tells all her family and friends, come and meet a man who told me everything about myself, right? Who told me everything I ever did. And so she is so stunned and amazed that she begins to kind of spread this message. And eventually, at the end of John, we see the whole town comes out to meet Jesus because word has spread throughout about this man and what he has done. And what this means is that you, if you're visiting this church or if you're part of this church, you can grow in the gospel here. This is a church where the gospel is being preached. This message is being announced. But it's also a place where, as we heard this morning, lives are being transformed by the gospel, and they are helping us see what it means and looks like to follow Jesus. But let's ask ourselves a question or two. I don't know how many of you are aware that that gospel growth sometimes is challenging, right? For example, we see here, why would you want to imitate someone whose life was really difficult? Any of you, are any of you excited about imitating or following someone whose life is really, really tough? It's very interesting here because they became imitators of Paul, but we see that Paul was stoned previously. He was rejected. And we see that Paul was telling them about Jesus, and Jesus died at the end of his life. This is often not the kind of role model that we maybe are prone to have. Why would we imitate someone when it might mean our own sense of affliction? Paul himself was treated terribly in this way. These are often, like I've said, are not the role models that we employ. This maybe is not the best marketing ploy, right? If you're wanting to market Christianity, would you really choose someone who was facing affliction and opposition? But yet, despite that, we see that these believers wanted to follow them. Maybe some of us are aware, even ourselves, of the difficulty of just following examples. How do you live up to this new life? Like I mentioned to you earlier, when I got that pocket knife when I was 8 or 9 years old, it didn't suddenly make me a superhero. I couldn't fix everything and get out of any situation. It's a lot harder than we think. In real life, we can't just edit our lives like maybe we're prone to do on Facebook or Instagram, where we only show the best side of us and edit out all those photos or untag those photos that don't look very flattering. In real life, we're aware that living up to this ideal picture we have is not really that easy. But thirdly, how do we change what we worship? How do we remove something that we've trusted in all our lives and put our hope in? If we've loved money all of our lives, how do we cease to do that? G.K. Chesterton, a famous writer many years ago, said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been found difficult and then not tried. So what does this mean? Well, we see here, though, in this passage, that the preaching of the gospel is not simply self-help. Excuse me, let me try that again. It's not simply self-help. The gospel is not simply just try harder, but actually in the gospel itself, there is a power within it to transform us and to change us and to help us to have a new life. This is what Christianity is. This is what I needed to explain to this lady that I'm staying with yesterday morning. And this is what Christianity is, and this is what enables us to be willing to follow Jesus even when life is difficult and hard. And this is what enables us to have this new power to change what we worship and love. And this is our second point, the power of gospel growth. You see, many of us may look at Christian discipleship as simply teachings to learn or a way of an example to follow, but it's not only that. Christianity comes with its own power within it, the power to transform and to disciple us. And this is what makes Christianity distinct or different from every other faith in the world. And this is what we see now. You may ask this morning, where do we see that? Where do we see that in our passage this morning? Well, let's look at verse 4. Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." In other words, there was a power and a conviction that came upon them when they received this gospel. What is that? Let me explain it like this. We heard this morning about many people that are in tertiary education, doing their master's programs and PhD programs, etc. We know that the way that most education systems work, you have primary school, which my children are in, you then have secondary school, then you have tertiary school, right? And you cannot go, you cannot get into tertiary education unless you've first been through primary school and secondary school, right? You cannot just skip from one to the other. If you want to do, like we have a friend from our church that's going to do a PhD in math at Stanford. He's just left about 2 months ago. You cannot go into your PhD in math at Stanford unless you first have been to primary school. Unless you have done Singapore math, all right? Unless you've done that, and then you've gone to secondary school, and then you slowly worked your way up. And I want to use this as an example to help us think a little bit about what the gospel is like. Yes, Jesus' life is an example to us, but Jesus' life is an example to us only in a tertiary way. It's only the third way it's only the third step. Jesus' life is first and foremost something more fundamental than just an example to us. And that's what the good news of the gospel is. What is this? What is the first thing that his life is? The first aspect of Jesus' life that we must receive in order for us to receive the power of the gospel is we must realize that his life is a substitution for us. Jesus has come to do something to take our place. Let's read verse 10 of our chapter. It says, "And to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In other words, what this verse is saying is that all of us who have sinned are underneath the wrath of God because of our sin. But Jesus has come, and through his life and his death and his resurrection, he has come to deliver us from that. And how has Jesus done that? Well, this is what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. This is why it was necessary for Jesus to live, to die upon the cross for our sins, and then to rise again. In other words, the first thing, the first level of the gospel, the first aspect of the gospel, the most important part of it, is not that we must just follow Jesus' example. No, but that Jesus has come to do something to save people who can't follow his example. What I often say to our church in Singapore is that if Jesus only came as an example to us, then his example would not help us. It would only serve to further condemn us. Because who of us would look at the life of Jesus and then be able to emulate that perfectly? We cannot. And seeing the perfect life of Jesus only helps us to realize how far short of his life we have fallen. And so Jesus' life was not primarily just an example. His life primarily was to come and live a perfect life before God as a substitute for us, to take our place. And then to suffer the punishment on the cross that we should suffer for our sins. And in this way, this passage says he delivers us from the wrath to come. And friends, this means that Jesus' love for you is incredibly concrete. He has done something. He has taken your place. And not only that, he has done this for you. If you this morning put your faith in Jesus, you know that he has loved you by giving himself for you. And Jesus, we know, did all of this perfectly. He had joy in affliction. He believed God's word perfectly. He turned to God. He trusted God. He served God. He worshipped him. He waited perfectly. Jesus lived this perfect life before God for us, in our place. And because of this, we don't have to have the wrath of God come upon us, because he took it for us. And this is why, friends, the good news of the gospel is primarily a message that is announced of what he has done. A message of God's love for us. That God has so loved the world that he's given us his only son. You may be here this morning, you may be intrigued by Christianity or interested in Christianity, or you may have known some Christian friends who, as we heard this morning, have a very beautiful smile or are very friendly or very kind or do wonderful things with their lives. All of these things can be wonderful motivations and can help us to think a little bit more about who God is and what God is like. But the heart of Christianity is that God has loved us so much that he's given his son for us to take our place. Now, so we saw primary school, right? The first level is as a substitution. The second is to empower us. Verse 10 says that Jesus died. Verse 4 says that God has in his grace come after us. He's pursued us. He's chosen us. He's come to make us his own. This is a God who, even though he doesn't need us, even though he is self-sufficient, and even though he could have just left us to our own devices when we were lost in sin, has chosen in love to make you his own, to pursue you. And that's what it says. Paul says, we know, brothers, loved by God, he's chosen you. Because our gospel came with power. The Spirit was there at work. God was working in your heart to help you to see and to believe, to bring you to know him. This, friends, is where some of the power of the gospel comes in. That we begin to know that God has individually pursued us and changed us and given his Holy Spirit to us. And so we become, as verse 4 says, born again. We have this new life because the gospel has convicted us with the Holy Spirit's power and has changed us on the inside. Paul says here that you receive the gospel with conviction. And conviction means that God has helped to convince us or to make us sure of the truth of this good news. There is something of an internal power and conviction that grips our hearts and helps us to believe God's message. And this means, because now we are convinced or convicted that there is a God in the heavens who's holy, but yet is loving and gracious and merciful, because we're convinced that this God has not just pushed us to the side, but has pursued us in love, because we're convinced this is a God who has loved us by giving us his Son, who's gone to such great costs for our sake, that we now can live our lives in an entirely different way. We now don't have to trust in money. We may still need money, but we don't put our hope and our trust in it. We have something far greater. We have the living God who's given us his own Son. And as Romans 8 says, if he hasn't spared his Son, how much more will he not graciously give us all things? Because we've seen God as the Lord, we are willing to forsake all other things that we trust in. We have been convinced not only of God's love for us, but of the horror of our own sin. Our sin is so bad that Jesus had to die upon the cross for it. And so we begin to hate our sin. We begin to resist our sin. We begin to fight against it. We have a greater security in God, a greater treasure. And this is why verse 9 and 10 of our passage show how the gospel was so powerfully woven into their lives. This is why they could turn from their idols, because they were convinced of God, a God who knows them and loves them. Because they've seen him as the Lord who's coming again, they were willing to follow him through adversity, because he's the God who went through ultimate adversity for us. Well, this also means that we don't have the pressure of being perfect followers or perfect examples to others, because ultimately the gospel is really about what God has done for us, more than what we do for God ourselves. And God, by his Spirit, has put his DNA, has put something of his very essence into our hearts by his Spirit. So we slowly love him more and more and want to follow him in a greater way. And we can wait for all of these things patiently because we have the presence of God, the Spirit with us in all of our afflictions. And then finally, we see very briefly that the power of the gospel is not just substitution, not just to empower us, but then, yes, thirdly, it does come as an example. And so we can live together in a community, pointing one another to Jesus. As we get to know one another in this body, we see how every one of us has strengths and weaknesses. Some are following Jesus really well in some areas of their lives. Some are following Jesus not so well. But we learn from each other. We're pointing one another to Christ. And this is what this family of the gospel is together. And finally, this morning, we see not just the way of gospel growth, that it comes through a message that's proclaimed, that is then authenticated through the lives of those who've been transformed by it. Not only in this passage do we see the power of the gospel, that we see that the power of the gospel is that Jesus' life, firstly, is a substitution. Secondly, because we're convinced of this by the Spirit in us, we now are empowered to live new lives. And then an example. But finally, we see in this passage the joy of gospel growth. Here we see that these Christians have great joy in the Spirit despite their circumstances of affliction. It's amazing to me that in verse 6 it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they went through real adversity and difficulty, and yet there was a joy that they had in God at the same time. This really is something remarkable that happened to them. What was this joy? And I think in the letter to the Thessalonians, we see two different kinds of joy that Paul has that I want to end by encouraging you in this morning. Firstly, they had a joy in God Himself. Paul says here, they went through much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what the gospel does is the gospel brings us into fellowship with God Himself, where we now know God as our Father. And that means that nothing can separate us from His love. And no matter what we are going through, even as we sang this morning, we know that we have a God who is for us, who is bringing us to glory, who has given His Son for us. And friends, this is one of the great blessings of being a Christian. That no matter what we go through in this world, we have fellowship with God Himself. We know Him as our Father, as the Spirit dwells in us. And that's what these Thessalonians had. This is why we can live countercultural lives and we can forsake the idols and the gods of this age, because we have God Himself with us. But secondly, we see that this wasn't only a joy in God, but it was a joy that Paul had in seeing other people come into the faith too. We heard this morning, again, it's so wonderful that I can refer so many times to our group testimony this morning. Thank you. It's an amazing example. We see how in their lives, there's so much joy that they have in seeing their friends and family come to faith and trust in Christ. And we see that Paul experiences much of this joy himself. In contrast to us thinking that joy is really just only about ourselves, we see that Paul's thankfulness and his joy often was found in other people being firm in the faith. We see here in verse 2 that Paul thanks God. And what does he thank God for? He thanks God for the Thessalonians' faith and their hope and their labor of love. We see that in chapter 2, Paul, in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "What is our hope or our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you?" In other words, the thing that Paul is going to boast about before God one day are not what he's done, but all these others that have put their faith in Christ. And this is his joy, to see others come into the faith as well. Paul says, "For you are our glory and our joy." And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "For now we live." Or in other words, he's saying, "Now I feel really alive." What makes Paul feel really alive? He says, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." The amazing thing here is that when we come into fellowship with God, we become imitators of God Himself. And what does God love and take joy in and delight in? God delights when sinners come home to Him. God is willing to spend Himself so that those who are far away from Him can come into Him. And when we become Christians, something of God's heart and His DNA comes into us. And we begin to experience that same joy and love when other people who don't yet know God come into the faith through our lives and our ministry. And so here we see in this chapter an amazing snapshot of what the growth of the gospel looks like. We see the way of gospel growth. I want to encourage you this morning as I end with a couple of practical encouragements. Number one, if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, I want to urge you to receive the good news of the gospel. I want you to receive Jesus, to turn away from your sins and from living a life away from God's plans, and to trust in Jesus who gave Himself for you. Secondly, for those who are Christians here, I want to encourage you to think that, to realize that your ministry is a ministry of telling the gospel and displaying the gospel to those in the church and to those outside the church. Often we may think about ministry as just what I will do or how God will use me in a way that's more about self-actualization rather than really about seeing other people grow and flourish in the gospel. The third encouragement is I want to urge all of you to proclaim the gospel, to realize that your faith is not something private and just that you live just by yourself, but it must be on display through the words that you say, the good news, and the life that you live. And then fourthly, finally, I want to encourage you to receive other people into your lives. Receive those that are in the church into your lives. See how you can spur them on in their faith, point them toward Christ. And receive those who don't know Christ around you into your lives. Let them see how you are not a perfect person, but how you have put your faith in Christ and are following after Him. And I pray that the gospel will continue to grow in this church and through this church, so that all of Taiwan may come to hear and rejoice and have the joy of the Spirit as they come to know and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that your word shows us that you indeed are a gracious and glorious God. You're a compassionate God. You're a God who is holy and just, but has provided a way so that those who are far away from you can come to be your children through your Son Jesus. And I pray, God, for this church, that you would help this church to be a church that proclaims the gospel with their lips and demonstrates lives that have been changed by the gospel with their daily lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.